Assalamu alaikum, peace be with you, and welcome to Islam and Life with me, Tariq Ramadan, broadcasting from London. This is the final week of our Ramadan series. For those of you who have just joined us, we have recently discussed the meaning of Ramadan, our social duties, and very importantly, Laylatul Qadr, or the Night of Power. Today we will discuss Ramadan's lessons for the future. What lessons have we learned during these holy months, and how should we practice them for the future? However, we shall soon be saying goodbye to Ramadan, a month which is so special for our soul and so close to our hearts. So here we are, it's almost the end of this holy month. We have been fasting for so many days now, trying to reform our heart, trying to reform our soul, trying to reform our personality for the better, to be close to God, to be close to Allah, but at the same time, as we said it before, very close to the poor, understanding the reality of the world and reality of the poor people, the needy people. So it's something which has to do with ourselves, it's something which has to do with the people around us. But what after this month? We know that the Prophet, والسلام, peace be upon him, told us that after Ramadan we still have to fast 6 days during Shawwal just to carry on this understanding. So Ramadan is a school. Which kind of lessons can we draw from this school for the future, for the next year, with ourselves, with our people within the community, but also with the surrounding society, the non-Muslims, as much as the Muslims. So to discuss this subject, I'm joined by Abdullah Al-Andalusi, who is director of Muslim Debate Initiative and is a popular speaker and lecturer. Alongside him, I'm joined by Nabil Awan, who is a presenter for a television show on Hidayah TV called The New Dawn. So let me start with you. You are a young Muslim, you live in the West, but still from within this month you have been fasting. Which kind of lessons can we draw for our own self first as a Muslim?
Well, you know, as Allah says in the Quran, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu kutiba alaykum wa siyamu. Ya kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum la'alakum tatakuna. That, O you who believe, fasting has been prescribed on you like it was for those before you, so that you may attain taqwa, or righteousness, or restraint. It has many meanings, the word tatakuna in this context. So this is a universal historical phenomenon that God has revealed to mankind through many different peoples and civilizations, for them to attain and change, and to attain a high level of spirituality, closeness to God, and to learn restraint, moderation, and patience. And this is a very valuable lesson, because as it says in another narration of Rasulullah, translation, that a woman was known famously for praying. She prayed so much, and the Prophet Muhammad said that this is not basically what is expected. What is God wants most? God wants most is steadfastness and constancy, and this is one of the big lessons that Ramadan can teach us.
Yes, during the whole month to be consistent and to be in a permanent struggle for the best. What would you say about this? Which kind of lessons, the main lessons that we can draw?
Again, using the ayah that the brother has used from Surah Baqarah, when at the end we talk about taqwa and attaining taqwa, there's a hadith when it says taqwa can be attained through fasting, because fasting captures hold of two of the most main carnal desires which lead man to sin. The first one is anger, and the second one is his lust. And fasting controls these two. And one, once one's able to control this, he's able to gain taqwa and closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one thing that we have to take from this month and carry on is this concept of fasting. Because it's not just hunger and thirst, but it's in fact fasting of the eyes, the tongue, the ears, the hands, everything. Your whole body is in a constant servitude and worship to Allah.
Yeah, so let us be practical. You have people around you, and you have people watching us now. They are Muslims, they are fasting. Okay, the end of Ramadan is coming. What should I do? How can I just take all what I got from this month and just practice this in my daily life just after Ramadan, on a personal basis first?
Well, I'd say that basically we live in a society which instant gratification is the norm. About if you're hungry, you go to a local corner shop, you get chocolate, sweets. If you've got, you know, people have sweet tooths, all these things, you know, people don't like waiting in queues, people want to get from A to B quickly, all these things. We're a very fast-paced society, especially those who live in cities. What Ramadan can give us, and I think something that we should take away, is restraint, patience. Don't instantly gratify your carnal desires or your organic needs to eat, but learn some restraint, because a lot of the tests that God gives us to test our piety to Him involves us being patient, waiting for the right moment, or being steadfast. And the thing with Ramadan is it's a program, it's like a one-month therapy, you could say, whereby you will have to stick to a certain regime. That if you can stick to this, not only does your heart become softer so you can be more malleable to change it towards higher actions of piety, but also you learn and you get used to restraint. And I think every Muslim finds himself being, hopefully more patient in the Ramadan, although sometimes it can be...
Sometimes it's exactly the opposite.
It's
exactly
opposite, yeah.
We have people, non-Muslims, saying we are working with Muslims and it's exactly the opposite. So this is also something which is quite important, is really to learn from Ramadan this patience and perseverance, and just to avoid anger and anything which is attacking the people and wrong way of talking. But is there something on that which is still important when a woman, where a man, a Muslim, is just trying to be someone who got a lesson from this month? What would be the first thing that you think he or she has to capture?
Well, I think a lot of people, especially in societies where there's abundance of food, the first thing when they comes to mind is shukr, which is appreciation, thankfulness for food itself, an appreciation of food, a very basic thing that we take for granted, but something that God gives us as part of our rizq every day. And this is an appreciation that I think we lack. Also, the common thing, which is for poor people around the world who don't have, three square meals a day like we do. So there's this appreciation and maybe a common humanity building, an awareness that there are people out there who don't even have food to break their fast with. So that's a very common theme. That a lesson that we learn. All the lessons obviously involve just being more humble, moderation, not eating so much during the day. Although some Muslims, again, they do abuse this, and they have an iftar to rival all iftars. Mm. And so, but it's we should eat our iftar like a normal meal, like we'd have normally, so that we are moderating our intake.
Moderation is a key word. What would you add to this, if there is a lesson that we can draw from Ramadan? While we were talking about the spiritual dimension, which is quite important, to be praying during the night, all this should not be lost after Ramadan. And then we are dealing with a community, with poor people. Which kind of other lessons we can draw, and in which way we have to take Ramadan as a school and to carry on?
I think one thing, obviously, again, it's focused on spirituality, but it's something that can be implemented into the society that we live in. Within the month of Ramadan, what happens is that people tend to think more, they tend to contemplate more, and they contemplate over their lives. When it comes to iftar, they think about where this food has come from, they think about their lifestyle beforehand, they think about the brothers and sisters around the world that don't have this sort of provision that we have living here in the West. And it's very important. Here in the West, we have such a fast-paced lifestyle, as the brother said, that you don't get a chance to think about your life and the route that your life is taking. And it's interesting, but when Maher Ramadan comes, everyone stops everything. Those who listen to music, they'll stop listening to music. Those who, you know, do all sorts of bad things, they'll stop during Ramadan, and they'll have this moment of contemplation. And I think this is essential for us to take away, that if we're constantly contemplating at night, before going to sleep, we're counting the deeds that we've done. What good have we done? What bad have we done? And we do this in Maher Ramadan. If we can do this throughout the whole year, we will find that we ourselves will become better human beings, and then the society that we live in will be able to appreciate us as, yes, this person, through his akhlaq, the Prophet came to teach the mankind manners. He didn't come to teach them anything else. He said, I've been sent, I've been made a prophet to teach you to reach, make your manners reach the pinnacle, their perfection. So if we now are contemplating every night and thinking, how can I make myself a better person after my Ramadan as well, when we go back to work, when we go to school, when we go to college, university, people will realize that we're far more pleasant and we're a better person. And that will attract them to Islam.
So, yes.
And in fact, they'll be, you know, more happier that you're, you know, a fellow Muslim is living in the society with them, not, oh, he's hungry and cranky.
Yeah, so moderation, contemplation. Is there something that we have to do towards the community? Because during the months, we have been praying together, Taraweeh, you know, praying during the night and with our brothers and sisters. So which is the main lesson that we can draw from this, you know, community feeling and involvement and commitment?
This is, again, essential. People who don't regularly come to the mosque, you find them, they're there for Taraweeh, they're there for the du'as, and all the different things throughout that. And there's that community feeling. They'll have iftar together, and everyone will come together, and they'll sit and talk. Then after Maher Ramadan, the numbers dwindle again. But that feeling that we have as brothers that are sitting down, because jama'ah has been recommended so much in ahadith. Allah has told us, you know, come together. The Prophet has told us, come together as well. And it's through this unity that we're able to, you know, take on any troubles that come to our communities. We have all sorts of deviancies. We have all sorts of external attacks that are happening on our communities on a day-to-day basis. Now, what Maher Ramadan does, and the unity factor of Maher Ramadan, and this coming together, it strengthens us, and we create that brotherhood amongst us. The sisters become closer. And this is something that the mosques have to take forward as well. If they're not having something for the youngsters, they need to start having something throughout the year for the youngsters to come. And we, as the young people growing up here in the West, need to realize that this gift that we have been given, that is Maher Ramadan, we have to continue and take the lessons from it and implement them.
So two other words that are important, unity and brotherhood and sisterhood altogether are very important. Let me come to something which is also our responsibility towards the surrounding society. I'm used to say, because really traveling around in the Western countries, you deal with Muslims and you deal with Muslim communities, and the perception is that we are not taking enough, doing enough out of Ramadan, while the people are just with us, they are seeing us praying and fasting. And it's a school for us, but it should be also a school for them. We have to bear witness to our message through Ramadan before the people. We are not doing it enough, I think. And I would you to say something about this. You are a Muslim living in Europe. All European Muslims, like it or not, your culture is the culture of the country here. You live with people and you have surrounding citizens. They should also, after Ramadan, understand that Ramadan is something which is so important. Which kind of lessons, what can we show to the people after this month?
Well, I mean, as a Muslim, my duty is to practice to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to be a conduit of conveyance of the truth by my actions, my speech, and so on. And a lot of non-Muslims are amazed when they say, wow, you give up food until from sunrise, sunset. Wow, you know, this is amazing. You know, is that even possible? You know, why aren't you all sick? And they ask all these questions. They think we're superhuman to do this and so on. And in a way, it gets them interested. And I guess the advice that I always give out to Muslims is that during Ramadan, we should involve non-Muslims surrounding us. No, whichever country we're in, even in a Muslim country or non-Muslim country or whatever, we should always involve non-Muslims. It could be that we share our iftar food with them. Invite them for an iftar, for dinner. You're going to have loads of family get-together dinners. Why not invite some neighbors?
But to tell you the truth, you know what? Sometimes this is happening. The Muslims are inviting people during, you know, I'm just coming back from the Netherlands. They are inviting non-Muslims to come to eat during Ramadan. And after Ramadan, nothing. It's as if just, it's a month where, okay, look, we are eating together, come to eat, and then we are cutting these relationships. And this is wrong. And this is why it's quite important to take it out of Ramadan and to be able, after Ramadan, to invite the people, to talk to the people. So how can we do this through the mosques, through our organizations, and on a personal basis as well?
I think it depends on the intention with which the Muslim enters Ramadan. Many Muslims have this misconception that, okay, the whole year I can do what I want, but Ramadan I have to be behaving, I have to not backbite and so on, and not do bad things and not whatever, and go clubbing, listen to music and what have you. And this is a misconception which doesn't only affect the relationship of Muslims and non-Muslims within Ramadan, outside Ramadan, but also a Muslim with Allah, his relationship with Allah throughout the year and Ramadan itself, that he will be practicing. Women wear hijab during Ramadan and then afterwards they take it off again. You know, guys refrain from going to clubs or even seeing their girlfriends. I knew one case where a friend sent a text message to his girlfriend saying, "I can't see you, it's Ramadan, but call me after Eid." It's like, what? So in this situation, Muslims have to approach Ramadan as Ramadan is an opportunity to change. It is, think of it as therapy, as drill, so to speak. Like soldiers would go into the army, they'd get drilled, disciplined, and after they leave, they're never quite the same. They're a bit more disciplined, a bit more patient, a bit more restrained, hopefully. And this is how we should approach Ramadan.
Yes, and if we have to carry on this, how do we have to be with our neighbors who are non-Muslims?
The first thing is that very few people actually, you know, maybe in the Netherlands, but over here in the UK, you know, we tend to say, okay, look, I'm at work, it's iftar time, okay, join me, my wife's cooked something or my mother's cooked me something, come have some with me. But that's all we do. Whereas, for example, I'll give you the example of my own community in Peterborough. Now, the youth body of Peterborough Mosque, what we've arranged last year, and they've even arranged it this year, was something called Can You Last the Muslim Fast? And what they did is they asked their non-Muslim friends to fast the whole day in Maher Ramadan and see if they could last it, and then ask them to get sponsorship or whatever. And various different organizations are doing this within Peterborough that I know of. And the effect of this is very good, because then after that, after the whole day's fasting, we invite them to the masjid, there is a lecture, there's food, and then the whole process of Maher Ramadan is explained to them. And the feedback that is got from those events is really, really good. People are like, oh, we didn't know that, you know, Maher Ramadan was about this. We thought that it was just you guys not eating and not drinking from, you know, sunrise to sunset. But it doesn't end there. What we have to do, and alhamdulillah we're doing this in Peterborough, is interfaith dialogue. So within the mosque, after Maher Ramadan, we have mosque open days. You call people to the masjid, you show them around, you give them leaflets, you talk to them, you listen to what their concerns are, even the local community that are surrounding the mosques.
Do you think that we are doing enough on this with the surrounding?
I really don't think that it's still enough. I mean, everyone's doing whatever they can, but still we see fascism on the rise. You know, the clashes that just happened in Birmingham recently are a testimony to that. We're not doing enough. We're not opening our mosques. We're very ethnocentric in our masjids as well. You know, the revert and the convert communities have been pushed to the side. Some mosques are very open, but most mosques are ethnocentric. I'm Bengali, I'll go to this mosque. I'm Pakistani, I'll go to this mosque. I'm Indian, I'll go to this mosque. We don't open it. If we can't open them up to our fellow brothers and sisters in faith, then we have an issue.
So if I listen to you, there is something which is special with Ramadan. You come back to your own self to improve, to purify your heart. It's something which is an intimate journey towards your heart, and at the same time, what you have to do is to open up towards the surrounding society. Yes. Yeah. Do you agree with this? This is something that... Do you agree that we are not doing enough? Because these projects, like, for example, he was talking about, inviting the people to fast. We have these kind of things in other countries in Europe, in the States, but still, these are exceptions much more than the rules among the Muslims. So we have to understand Ramadan in a better way as to our responsibility towards the others?
I think, I mean, I totally agree. We can do more. We should be doing more on an individual and organizational group level. I would say that the Muslims in the UK at the moment, as a few European countries, do feel a little besieged at the moment with a lot of anti-Islamic sentiment. And this kind of, in a way, almost is an obstacle for them to actually reach out to non-Muslims. And I think they should take the example of the Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when he was being abused in Mecca by, one example was a woman, and one day she didn't abuse him. He went to her house and see if she was okay. And so she was like, "What? Well, no one else came to visit me except you." And he won her over to the deen by his actions. The strongest weapon we have is kindness. Because this is the sunnah of our Prophet. This is what the Rasulullah told us.
So this is the way we have to be always, is to show kindness towards people around us. So this is...
Sure. Yeah. For example, if you have a neighbor which you know doesn't like you or has issues with you or and so on, let that neighbor be the first person you take some iftar food to, or even Eid. Eid is the perfect opportunity, because at least Eid, they have heard of it, and they know, okay, I know there's a reason why this person's celebrating, and say, I want to involve you in this celebration, and I think it'll be
so
surprised.
So you invite them during Eid?
Sorry?
During the Eid, during the festival, you invite them and you ask the non-Muslims to come?
Yes, yes. Why not?
This would be something that we can do?
That is something that we can do, but... I mean, it happens
very
in
quickly.
The schools and things, but then we have Eid parties, and you know, these are parties where people get together and there's music played, and this is not Eid, again. So we have to present, call people to Eid celebrations, but an Islamic one,
yes,
where
Islamic.
The true Islam is represented.
Full of dignity and, once again, moderation, as we are talking about, and kindness as a central thing. I think that we were able, through our discussion, to touch some of the essential lessons that we can draw from Ramadan. And the first word which was used here is moderation. And still, as we are fasting, never forget this word moderation, because some of us, some Muslims and some of our fellow non-Muslims, are looking sometimes at Muslims say they eat much more during Ramadan than before Ramadan and after Ramadan. So moderation is a key word, and then at the same time contemplation, because it's a spiritual journey, coming back to the intimate life, to our heart, and try to purify our heart, and about solidarity, about generosity, about brotherhood and sisterhood. These are key words and concepts that we have to promote, that we have to carry on as something which is coming from Ramadan, but essential to our religion, essential to Islam. And then there is something which is beyond this, because we have a responsibility towards the people who are living around us, the non-Muslims. Ramadan is a school for Muslims, but it should be a school for non-Muslims, a school where we bear witness to the very essence of the message of Islam, which is, once again, perseverance, patience, kindness, and openness, and to let the people come to us in a way where we are respecting them and showing the true message of Islam, which is purify yourself, try to reform yourself, and be kind with your neighbors, because this is the very meaning of Ramadan. Well, that's all we have time for. I wish you the best for the rest of your months of Ramadan. I welcome your comment to islamandlife@presstv.co.uk. That's islamandlife@presstv.co.uk. I would like to thank my guest, Abdullah Al-Andalusi and Nabil Awan, and I will see you next week, inshallah.